Saturday Night Live is high school, 7 o'clock. When is that? Saturday night, I guess. Okay. Move it away a little bit here. Celebrate Recovery, that's Bruce's deal, every Tuesday night, 7 o'clock. So if you want to get involved in that, it's Recovery Over Anything. Is that right, Bruce? Anything. See Bruce right here. Any other announcements? Okay. Since they're all gone, I also got to take up the offering. So we're going to step right into that. Y'all, don't get your Bibles out, but just kind of lay them there right next to you. Maybe it'll get in you. How many of y'all have ever struggled with tithing? Can I see your hand? Anybody ever just struggle with whether to, whether not to, whatever? My wife and I started tithing June the 9th, 1984, is the day we got married. We sat down and decided, you know, if we're going to be Christians, we're going to live this Christian life. And that's one of the things. You can go to Malachi 10 and find out. It's one of the places God says, test me in this. If there's any, I'm sure there's other places, but that is one that I know for sure, that if you want to test God, if you want to find out if God is real, then you need to be a tither, because he says he'll do certain things for you. And it's tangible things. It's not things that you got to, you know, hear from God. It's not things that you've got to bring out of the air. It's tangible things that you will be able to see and realize that God is real in your life. Amen? So we started on this process, and we'd been tithing, but there's always that little nagging thing in the back of your brain that goes, you know, you could have used it for this, you could have used it for that, all that going on. And I'm going to tell you a little story about when that stopped in my life. Now, I got out of the military in 1989. Tracy and I got back here with no job, absolutely nothing to do. And so I started cutting cedar. Go out and cut firewood and cut cedar. And as time grew on, we had some businesses that we kind of started. And I told my wife, I said, I think I need a partner, a financial partner, somebody to help, because coming up with ideas is great, and I can come up with ideas, but having the money to back those ideas was a different story. My wife hates it when I go on long road trips by myself, because I'll come up with something and come home and say, this is what we're doing today. And she's like, oh, great. But so anyway, I was thinking one day, and I'm going to tell you this story as I told it to her. I came home one day and I said, you know, I've been struggling with this partner thing, and we've got a partner. So I talked to a guy today who wants to go in business with us, and this is the way it's going to work. He said he will be a silent partner in everything that we do, not have any vote in anything we do, except make suggestions along the way. And said, if you can take those suggestions or you don't have to take those suggestions. But this guy would just give suggestions and would make sure that I had everything I needed to do the job that I was doing at that time. She said, well, that's pretty good. So what kind of split does he want? He said, it's a 90-10 split. I get 90, he gets 10. And then she sat there and thought a minute. She said, wait a minute, that's tithing. I said, you know, that's exactly right. But I finally heard God speak to me one day and said, and I'm not against partners. You can have a partner if you want to. But in my situation, God said, look, I'm your partner. And if you'll just keep giving me 10%, I will make sure that you have everything you need to succeed in life. And that was probably 21 years ago since that happened. And I can say that never failed me. Amen? So if you're concerned about tithing, I mean, it's not a fix it tomorrow. I remember going to Pastor Randy when he was here and saying, you know, I'm not so sure about this tithing thing. He said, have you ever lacked anything? I said, no. Ever gone without a meal? Nope. Then just keep doing what you're doing, because what God says will work. Amen? Amen. All right. You need an offering envelope? Did I do that already? Raise your hand. Anybody? Either everybody's already getting one, a pastor, or nobody's giving nothing. Be the last time I take up the offering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you today for your goodness and your mercy over us. Lord, I thank you where we've messed up, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for us. And Lord, I just ask you right now to just implant ideas on the inside of these people for jobs, for businesses. And Lord, where we've fallen short on any part of our of what we're supposed to do, Lord, I thank you that you make up the difference. Lord, I ask you to bless these people today because of the 10% they're given, that you will multiply it back to them 100-fold in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, praise God. Get your Bibles out. Oh, we can do better than that. Get your Bibles out. That's still kind of weak, but I'll let it go, I guess. And if you would go to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 8. Also want to tell y'all tonight that last night, you ladies are really good that were at the shower and did the shower for the fellers. She had her baby last night. So that's pretty quick. Have a shower that evening, have a baby that night, you know. So Austin Max Feller came into the world last night, and he was about a 6-pounder and something. And everything's good. Everything's great. Just recovering over there. Sandy's doing well. And so anyway, y'all did a good job showering a baby. Now, while you're at Matthew chapter 8, hold your finger there and go to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy chapter 4 so I can get started on this, where we've been. I've been preaching about obedience as one of the fourth parts of walking in a life of discipleship. To just do a little quick review, when talking about walking as a disciple of Christ, you know, it's just, you know, so many times people say that they're Christians, but a lot of times what they're talking about is they mean they are affiliated with the church or affiliated with a denomination or something like that. But Jesus never called us to that. He called us to be a part of the body of Christ, yes, and to go and to worship at a location, yes. He called us to do that and to be together, but he wasn't wanting us just to be individuals in the sense that we were just doing our own thing. He wanted us to come together, but the main thing he wanted us to do in life was to be disciples, people that were learning from him at all times. And the first thing you've got to learn if you're going to be a disciple of Christ is that you have to live with a life of conviction in your life. And conviction is not meaning you just feel sorry for what you did. Conviction means you have a relationship with Jesus that he's speaking to you. Folks, I'm telling you, you know, we always want to relate everything in life as to God speaking to us and telling us, don't do that. And if you have a don't mentality with God, that's all he says to you is, well, you're doing wrong, you're don't do that, don't do this. Well, you're missing the biggest part of God in your life because he wants to speak to you about everything in life. He wants to be a part of everything that's going on in your life, whether it's buying a truck or plowing a field or hunting. Hunting, I've always kind of had a little bit of a debate, you know, how that works. And so, you know, because if you're praying and somebody else in the other blind's praying, I don't know how, if we get negative prayer effects on that. But, you know, I'm telling you, I have God as a part of my life on everything. Amen. And he wants to hear wants us to hear his voice. And that hearing his voice is called conviction in our lives. And we need godly conviction of everything that we do. And that's what helps us to be a disciple. The second thing is that we have to be willing that being a disciple of Christ means that we do have to sacrifice. Listen to me. You have to sacrifice your time and read. You have to sacrifice your time and learn what the Bible says. You have to sacrifice. You have to cut off the TV. You have to cut off the world. You have to quit working quite so long and quite so hard and stop and say, listen, I'm going to start my morning with Jesus and I want to end my day with Jesus. Because then you're walking as a disciple because you're submitting yourself as a servant to him to hear from heaven and receive. But unless you're doing something and sacrificing, you're not going to get it. You can go put a Bible underneath your bed and sleep on it all night long. You're not going to be a bit smarter in the morning. Probably have a crick in your neck. Because you don't get this gospel by osmosis into your head. You get it by learning and being a disciple and growing. Amen? And so that was the second part. The third part was that you do have to realize that each and every one of us are individuals. Let me show you something. Now, I don't know, this is really multitasking here. Hold your finger there at Deuteronomy 4. Hold your finger there at Matthew 8 and go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I found this the other day in my daily reading, and I was just overwhelmed by it. Throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, you can always find that where God speaks to people, And he refers to, you know, his children. He refers to the tribes of Israel, speaking to my people. They're going to be my people, and I'm going to be their God. There's lots of references like that in all throughout the Psalms and throughout the Old Testament, different places. You know, so that's the way he refers to it. You're going to be the sheep of my pasture. I'm going to be the shepherd. There's all these illustrations. Even when you get into the New Testament, you start hearing about Son. Jesus is the Son of God. You start coming into this new relationship of God's talking about, you're going to be adopted into the family. You're going to be my children. Well, if you're going to be his children, then it makes sense that you would be sons and daughters, right? Because you couldn't be his children and be cousins. We hope not. You follow me? And so you see all this illustration and references to children and sons and daughters, but I want to read this to you. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. Well, let me go to 6 so it'll all fit. And he said to me, the he that's speaking here is God himself. It's the end. John is having the revelation of the new Jerusalem coming down to earth and all. And in verse 6 he says, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he's talking about God the Father. He's talking about, you know, Papa, right? He's speaking directly. And I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. Verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. This is the only reference I can find in the Bible where God himself is speaking directly, and he says, I'm your father, I'm your God, and you're my son. He says it directly because he's speaking first person. Everywhere else, when Jesus referred to him, or Paul wrote or said anything, it's third person. So he says, so you'll be his children. But this is where God says, you're going to be my son. So that means if you're God's son, he's dealing with you individually. So he's going to be speaking to all of us individually. Corporately, yes, as a body of believers all over the world. Everybody that believes in Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Yes, corporately. Those that worship in certain areas, he's speaking to them, you know. I mean, think about it. Church, if you're in a certain area and certain things are going on, God's going to be speaking to those people differently. If they're having to do, you know, if like you take African churches I've been into, you know, the most threatening thing they have in their life is AIDS. AIDS is everywhere. So that's a big part of their church. Their prayer, all their prayers are focused towards AIDS and all like that, you know. So different regions have different areas that God would be speaking to their hearts as prayer. But your walk with God and with your relationship with Jesus is individual. He's speaking to you. Listen, if there's nobody else in this world to die for, Jesus would have died for you. So he's dealing with you as an individual. So that means he may say something to you and you cannot say, yeah, but Lord, so-and-so doesn't do that. That's not an excuse. You can't say, well, you know, how come, you know, I have to do this or I have to do that. And what about so-and-so? He's not doing it. What about that church? That church doesn't do that. Well, wait a minute. He's speaking to you as an individual. God may require more of you than of somebody else because he has a specific purpose for you. Like you go read the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had the toughest job in the world besides Moses. The two people I think had the toughest two jobs is Moses and Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel said, God told him right off the bat, I'm going to send you to a people who are not going to listen to you. And I just made your head harder than their head, and you're going to speak to them also, and ain't nobody going to get saved, ain't nobody going to listen to you, and you're just going to have to spend your whole life telling those people, because I have to say, have on record, that there was a prophet among them that told them the right way. What a depressing ministry. To know right off the bat you're not going to have any success, and nobody's going to like you. I mean, that's rough. Moses, on the other hand, thought he was starting out great and ended up with 6 million murmuring people. I can't even imagine. It's no wonder he finally went up and struck the rock. I've always said, that's the first thing I'd ask Moses when I get to heaven. I see it this way. 6 million murmuring people are driving the man insane. God says, I want you to go speak to that rock and water's going to come out. And he said, speak to it, huh? Well, last time I whacked it. Let me see. I wonder if it happens. Whack, whack it. God says, that's it. You're out of here. Moses says, yeah, thank you. Looks over at Joshua with a smirk on his face and says, you can have him now, bud. He's out. I don't know that's the truth. That's the gospel of Robert, but I just kind of think it went down that way. So your call is individual, okay? And so God's going to be speaking to you individually. Now, everything in step 1, 2, and 3 does you no good unless you're going to do step 4, which is, are you going to walk in obedience? Are we going to do what Jesus asked us to do? Are we going to be the Christians he asked us to be? Are we going to walk in a life of holiness? Are we going to walk in a life of honesty and integrity and character? Are we going to do this in life? Are we going to be sons of God? Are we going to wake up every day and realize that the thing that you're going to face, each and every one of us, is one day at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be there willingly bowing our knee to Jesus, and we are going to be sons of God, completed in that moment. Do you realize that every day you're living here, you may be, Joe the builder, Joe the plumber, whatever, okay? That may be who you are on the surface, but that isn't really who you are, because that day is coming that every one of us had to step onto the other side into that life, and you have to give an answer for ourselves. And the point is that unless we're going to live in obedience, when we come up to there, I don't want to be in trouble. When I was a kid, I didn't mind doing things that were wrong. I just didn't really want to have the consequences for it. And I think that's what all of us do, isn't that right? But then after a while, when the consequences start outweighing the benefit, then you start changing. Right? I mean, now as I get older, I calculate everything. Now, how far? If I have to walk over there, let's make sure I get everything that I need, because I don't want to walk over there. I have to turn around and walk back to my truck, because that's just twice as far on my feet. So I want to get it all at one load over there. I calculate everything. Y'all with me? So, obedience is the part. Now, we talked about, now go back to your Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is where I started talking about obedience. Because Moses comes after all the people that were delivered out of the land of Egypt have died in the wilderness, and a new generation is there, and he's getting ready to take them into the promised land. He starts giving them, in chapter 4, these statutes, these ordinances, these commandments. And I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. He says, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments that I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God, your fathers, is giving you. Listen to me, church. God wants you to possess your land. But you have to possess it. You have to do something. You have to be active. You can't possess your land by sitting still. You have to be aggressive in possessing your land. It says, and you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. You shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen that the Lord did at Baal Peor for your God, and destroyed them among all the men and who followed Baal of Peor. But you have held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgment, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has is so near to it as the Lord our God to us, for whatever reasons we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has had such judgments or righteous judgments as are under the law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things of your eyes you have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and you teach them to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, I started out and I said the first thing that you got to understand is that in walking in obedience according to this is you're going to have, God wants you to have long life and success, okay? And he wants you to have mercy and justice. He wants you to have wisdom and understanding. He wants you to have this nation to be a nation known for its wisdom. He wants you to be near to him, and he wants to answer your prayers. That's all the benefit of being obedient to what God asks us to do. Now, I want to take another step now this morning, and I want to go over here to Matthew chapter 8, and I want to show you this story, and then I want to give you the next 4 blessings of obedience. It says in verse 5, I'm in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. It says, now Jesus entered Capernaum, and a centurion came to him and pleaded with him, said, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. Now, who's he asking for? So it's not even his relative. It's a servant. Since he's a centurion, you know he was Roman. So the servant may have been Jewish. Don't know for sure. Might have been. But it wasn't his family. So there was something to this centurion and this relationship he had with this servant, because this man, this centurion, was a man of importance that was going way out of his way to take care of this servant. Y'all follow me? So it leads me to think right off the bat that the servant must have been a really good one, because he didn't want to lose him. You know, it's like, you know, like the old horse you never did like to ride anyway, get sick, we'll shoot it. Right? But if it's your favorite, oh, Lord, do something. Prayer comes up, right? Cat gets sick. Nobody prays for it. I got in trouble over that last week. Got a few comments on my cat story. Pastor doesn't like cats. Anyway, so this servant's important to him. He goes on down here and he says, my servant's lying at home. He's paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, well, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion stops him. And he said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority. Verse 9. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said unto them, surely I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. But I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he said unto the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so be it done unto you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now, what's interesting is Jesus makes a few observations here. First one is he was struck and amazed by a Roman's faith. But if you really take and you tear this whole thing apart, he wasn't as much amazed by his faith like we Christians today think about faith. We think of, you know, this pious person that, you know, knew what the word said and quoted this scripture and, oh, that person, he's a real man of faith. What he was really saying was, I'm shocked that you understand spiritual principles. I'm shocked that you have grabbed hold of the revelation of authority and obedience. And the centurion's like, well, I just understand this. This is the way it works. This is the way life works. I'm under authority. I heard one time, I didn't say this, I heard another minister preaching it, that he wasn't from Texas. And he said that the hardest state to preach in was Texas. And that he realized now why they call it the Lone Star State. It's because you couldn't tell anybody in Texas anything. They were all loners, all hard-headed. This guy was just really ragging on Texas, you know. But you get to thinking about it. A lot of truth. A lot of things that we are firm in our belief about, we don't even know if it's the truth, but ain't nobody going to tell us different. Come on. I've seen two men argue before which was a better rifle, a .30-06 or a .270. Each one of them have their own realizing why it is, but when you go chase it right down to the bottom, because his daddy had a .30-06 and the other one's daddy had a .270. Argue all day long, get the ballistic charts out, go to this and that and the other, claiming it. Yeah, everybody's over here, there's no question, .270, exactly. Your daddy's got one, you got one. My son and I, we're 30-06 people. And we've had that argument discussion before. Point is you don't even know, for long it just gets to be an argument, you don't even know why. You have no reason why, but by God, that's it. And this centurion said, I've understood that things don't work this way. Things work in by submission to authority and obedience. And so when he tells me to go do it, I just go do it. But what? Look at this. Look at verse 9. He says, for I also am a man under authority. So he was recognizing in Jesus that Jesus was a man under authority. Jesus said all throughout the scriptures, he said, I can't do anything unless I saw my father do it. You ever think about that? He says, I'm just doing what I saw my father do. Isn't that what we do? So, father, a little bit of pressure there. Because your kid's going to do what they say you do. Grandkids do. He said, you also are a man of authority. In other words, Jesus himself is submitted to authority. But I'm telling you, you're coming into a place in life of disobedience, and the blessings of God are going to pass you up if you do not realize that each and every one of us have authority over our lives. First of all, you can go back and you can look at God. He's the one that made you. He says, either one of you were fearfully and wonderfully formed in your mother's womb. So he's already got ownership in you. Then the Bible says that the breath that's within your lungs belongs to him. You're living on an earth that he made. Yet we turn and we tell God what we want him to do for us. Because we're never in submission to his authority over our life. Folks, you cannot live a life as a Christian and say you're a Christian and want the benefits of going to heaven, but not be submitted in your life to what God wants you to do for him as a servant. It doesn't work that way. Now, this is what's cool. According to Deuteronomy, over there, chapter 4, you don't have to turn back there because I'm going to go pretty fast. According to what verse 8 says, it says that if you walk in submission to authority, you understand what the centurion's talking about, and you walk submitted to God, bowing your knee to Jesus and saying, Lord, I bow my knee to you. You're the one, whatever you want, you're going to do. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I'm submitted to you in life. It says that then righteous judgments begin to come into your life. How many of you have ever made a decision that you wish you wouldn't have made? Every one of us can say that. But I want to tell you something. The Bible says when you come into the place of obedience and submission to God as he is the head of your life, he is an authority over your life. The Bible says righteous judgments are just going to begin to come out of you. You're going to start making the right decisions out of instinct. Second thing it says here, and I love this, according to verse 9, it says that good memories, you're going to have good memories. My wife and I just had our 29th wedding anniversary yesterday, and 29 years, and I was thinking back. I said, man, all I can tell you is the best decision I ever made in my life, that I married you 29 years ago. I'm so happy I made that decision. And I said, can you remember that day? And she said, all I remember is I was scared. And I said, I don't even remember. It's like a blur to me. I just kind of like walking through it. Oh, God. But the point is it's there is good memories. We got 29 years of good, great memories. Not always all of them exciting, some of them hard, some of them difficult. Good memories. I want to tell you something. When you become submitted in your life to God, good memories start to come into your life. Which takes you to the next thing. After the good memories come, according to verse 9, it says, then you're going to have godly wisdom to teach your children. So in other words, the good memories are going to be passed down. I laugh about different things in life. You know, I've told y'all this, that when I, after we lost the ranch, we were broke, we were poor, man, we didn't have anything. And we got a little extra money and got an opportunity and we're going to go stay in a hotel for a couple of nights. And so I wanted to stay in this certain hotel, and we went in there and something was wrong, and we got there and they messed up our reservation. They didn't have it. And so I was a little hacked. And so I was driving this old Ford. God, what even was that thing? Wasn't an LTD, but it was something pretty old. And I got mad, and I got out in the front and kind of goosed it coming out the back and cut the wheel real sharp, and my hubcap popped off. and the old parking lot was sloped, and it popped off and started rolling. And it rolled down there, you know, it rolled, you know, people sitting out there watching that hubcap roll down there, you know. And so I was trying to, you know, express my anger towards this place and had to humble myself and go chase my hubcap down the road. Finally grabbed that thing through. Hey, it was a bad time, but it's a good memory. It still makes me laugh today when I think about that. Just slithering. And oh, pop, poof, there it went. And I tell my kids about it, and we laugh about it. We laugh about the craziness. Listen to me, folks. You have the thing that is the most blessings, and the biggest blessing in your life is to have good memories and to have good memories with your children. And I want to tell you something. God says the first step in that is submitting to me as the authority over your life. And then that's going to come about. It's going to start to happen. Then it says in verse 10, it says that then this authority, that issue of authority over your life causes you then to stand in God's presence and receive revelation from him. You know, if you're a business person, you have employees and you're working employees, and the employees show up every day at your job and they won't listen to what you're saying, I'm think you'd be a little irritated. But yet we, as God's children, his sons and daughters, stand before his throne telling him what we want him to do for us rather than receiving his information and direction to what he wants us to do in our lives. And when you understand submission to authority, then the first point of your prayer every day should be, Lord, here I am today. I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I have the opportunity to come to the throne. I'm so glad I have an opportunity to be with you. And what do you want me to do? Because I'm your servant. I'm here. I'm on order today to serve you. So then revelation comes. Well, according to verse 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says that when you have that revelation, then the fire of God comes into your life and begins to just be in you. And you're going to start to function in life because of what's down inside of your bones and inside of you. You're going to start making the right decisions and creating the good memories and doing the right things because God puts it in you with a fire and a passion to live for him. You know, we always talk about the fire of God, like, you know, is going to come into your life and burn out all the evil and that, you know, get that, chase that devil out of your life. But really, the fire of God's talking about what you live as a passion for. What's down on the inside of you? You know, do you want to help people? Do you want to give? Do you want to be a blessing? Do you want to be used by God? Those things begin to stir down on the inside of you. And then, you know, it just becomes a natural reaction of your life. People you're around, you want to help, you want to bless them, you want to talk to them, you want to encourage them, you want to, you know, you're starting to act like sons of God. And the sixth thing, or I don't know if that's six, I just said six. Actually, it's the 16th of the 22 blessings. Is that when you get this area of your life straight, all right, and you start to walk in obedience to God and as a servant of God, and he's speaking into your life, you start to walk like that, well, then you're going to have victory over your flesh. Because everybody wants to blame the devil for everything, but a whole lot of it's flesh. Why is America in the trouble we are today? Because of greed, flesh. I mean, I believe there's a spirit of greed. I believe there's a demonic spirit of greed. But I'm telling you, most people just, they're greedy because, not because they're demon-possessed, because they're just greedy. Flesh just wants more. Got to feed more. Have you noticed today... I ought to not even say this, but I'm going to. Have you noticed today that every time that the government bails everybody out, the first thing they do is go on a spa retreat weekend? Now Congress is going for a spa retreat. What, does everybody got to get a massage to make a right decision in life or what? Yeah, need to relax. We need to relax. We're so stressed. We don't know what to do. Just give me some more money. I mean, oh, never mind. Jeez. How hard can it be to figure out how to take it out of our pockets and give it away? I don't know what they need to be stressed over that, need a massage over that for. I'd like to give them a massage. Some of them hot rocks. Is caning in the massage, is that, does that fit? Read therapy, right? Oh, help me, Jesus. But we've got to have submission to authority. And church, I'm just telling you, as you get this revelation, as you start to walking that, as your life becomes submitted to God, you start to make your decisions in life based upon your submission to Him, then these things are going to start to just flow in your life. You're just going to have to, you're going to start to create good memories of saying, I am so glad that I did that. I'm so glad that happened. And it's just righteous judgments begin to come in your life. You're going to start to walk in victory. The fire of God's going to be down into your bones and leading you and guiding you. All for doing one thing. Submitting yourselves as servants to God. Amen? Amen. Well, put your Bibles up if you would. And if you would, stand up for me. Now, let's just take a moment here. Lord, come up here and just play something for us. And let's just take a moment here. Maybe in your life, you know, this message is bringing some conviction to you. You're hearing Jesus pricking your heart saying, you're not really in submission to me. And so let's take a moment right here just to get our hearts right with God. Lord, we just come to you right now. And you know us. You know everything about us. And we just come and bow our hearts before you in submission to you. Jesus, we believe with all of our heart that you are the Son of God and that you died and you gave your life for us. And Lord, right now we just pray that in the foolishness of the things of this world, Lord, that we've walked in, that today we just bow our hearts before you and realign our lives and realign our thinking and say, Jesus, we want to serve you with all of our heart. To live for you is the greatest privilege that we can have. It's the greatest privilege that we can have. So, Lord, we praise you. Lord God, we thank you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive us today when we've been hard-headed, when we've been contrary. And as we start out this week, let us start out fresh and anew with you. Just serving you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can I have my prayer team, pastoral team come down? I'm going to dismiss us here. But church, listen to me. If you need prayer, you want personal prayer this morning, we're here to pray with you. If you're in here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never even submitted your life to Him at all, then you need to stay and you need to come down up front and you need to give your life to Jesus today. Don't walk out that door with knowing that your eternity is sealed in Jesus. And we're here to pray with you, to tell you about Jesus, introduce you to Him. So reach over and take the hand of the person next to you. You're going to go out there, church, from here into the world. Monday's coming, whether you like it or not. And there's going to be people you're going to run across that need Jesus. They're going to be across your path this week. Keep your eyes open. Be sensitive. Be sensitive to Him and telling people about Jesus. So, Lord, as we go today, I just pray that the hand of God is upon us all, that you bless us. Lord, that we go out as your sons into this and daughters into this world. Lord, those that we run across this week that don't know you, I thank you. We're going to introduce them to you, Jesus. And Lord, I just ask today that you lay those people across our paths. And Lord, for everyone in here, I ask just a special blessing upon them this day to just be with them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, we're down here for you.